You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Our hearts are restless, Lord, till they find their rest in Thee. Amen. Be seated, please. So Jeremiah is a story about longing for home. Jeremiah is about longing for our true home. Israel, you see, as a nation, had crumbled under idolatry, sin, syncretism. They went their own way. Collectively, they had divided hearts and corrupted allegiances. Assyria first, and then Babylon, they conquered and devoured Israel. And so the former glorious kingdom that was given to David, to Solomon, with the crown jewel of the temple of the Lord, it had been reduced to rubble. It was in ruins. And so they longed for the glory days. They found themselves in exile. And so Jeremiah the prophet, he's tasked with being a prophet, a mouthpiece for God to his people during a very turbulent time, a time filled with anxiety, fear, trepidation, uncertainty, time of pain. And he had to tell the truth. He had to tell the truth about their sorrowful state and how that had come to be. He had to call out from them a reminder that they had their infidelity, their greed, their blatant disregard for God's ways brought about pain. And so his tearful pleading with his people earned him the moniker, the Weeping Prophet. The Weeping Prophet. But he was also this mouthpiece for God's message of a gracious word of promise. That all was not ultimately lost. That God would in fact redeem their situation, forgive their sin. He would restore them to their rightful home. And so there's a promise here in our text. And so this will be a story about home. What is home? What does that conjure up for you? What sights, sounds, aromas, memories? Home is a place of memory. You know what it's like to be at home. Your surroundings are familiar, you're known, you belong. You can be comfortable, restful. It's a place where you can truly be yourself. You're letting your guard down and you're away from perhaps the judgmental eyes of others. Home, sweet home. We could cue the John Denver music for Country Roads, Take Me Home, right? To the place where I belong. Maybe it's not West Virginia for you, but it's somewhere. Something comes to your mind when you think about home. And think about returning from travels. And you come home and you set all your stuff down and you go, oh, I'm glad to be back. Or maybe kids, you're coming home from a hard, long day at school. Or maybe your parent has come home from work and they just need to rest for a minute. It's a place that helps you to wind down, to recenter. My family made the wise decision on fall break to go camping at a state park here in Alabama, and I would commend DeSoto State Park. It's lovely up there. But you know, we packed the tent that we've had for like a decade, and I hadn't probably used it in like 5 years because we used to live in Florida, and you do not want to camp in Florida. And so we weren't even sure. It was a little risky to take it out and open it up, but we did, and you know, we had a night in the woods, but one of the mattresses that good old dad brought, he forgot to find the plug to screw in to hold the air in. So we're one mattress short, so I had to take the yoga mat, the very thin yoga mat, and sleep on the gravel of our campsite. And well, sleep's a generous word. I laid there praying, good Lord, when is the sun going to come up? Because I'm ready. And it did, and it was all fine. But I was reminded, getting back to your own bed. You know that feeling? I sleep best in my own bed. But I want to acknowledge that when it comes to home, home might be less than a comfort to some of us. There might be memories or experiences of strife, hurt, profound loneliness, thinking about home. So home for some of us conjures up thoughts of pain, painful wincing reminders. You could insert your Auburn football joke here in any way you want. Home isn't always a pleasant experience. Robert Frost, the poet, said, home is the place where when you have to go there, they have to take you in, right? So it's no matter what you've done, where you've gone, hopefully you are being taken back in, sometimes even reluctantly. And sometimes you might not want to go there except for because you have to. But even if home isn't a pleasant reminder, it actually points to the truth of the text in Jeremiah that we all actually long for a home. Because maybe if your home is unsettled, you're actually longing for a certain kind of experience, a certain kind of way of being, a place where you do belong, where you can find rest, where things are the way they ought to be. And you could just imagine me, clean-shaven, teenage, angsty, grungy kid in the 1990s listening to Toad the Wet Sprocket, that home is not the place where you live, but it's the place where you belong. You know that song? Anyway. We have in this text a proverb that is kind of unusual, maybe you've heard it, but about their teeth being set on edge. They ate sour grapes and their teeth are set on edge. Just reminds me of licking a battery for some reason, or like drinking orange juice after brushing your teeth. Have you done that? Or is it, didn't like that so much. This proverb, it's expressing an experience, right, of dislocation, of not being at home. It's among the exiles, children born in Babylon, that they're expressing this suffering the evil consequences of sin, that they had tasted of something. Initially, perhaps it was enticing to go their own way, but now they're paying the consequences or reaping the fruit of those decisions. As Harry Styles sings, it's not the same as it was. And so we live in this world dislocated, feeling the absence, perhaps, of how things ought to be. Disease, death, and loss have invaded our lives, our experiences. We know that continually we're being reminded that there's studies on mental health in our country in 2025, and it's the numbers aren't good. We are struggling. All of us are vulnerable and have a sense of insecurity deep within us, right? Wondering, am I enough? Have I done enough? Am I proving myself enough? Seeking out validation, getting affirmation wherever we can, because we all know the experience of being slighted by not being invited to the party or left out of the certain event or group, maybe not getting the job or being turned down by the love interest that we wanted to date, or what about being excluded from the cool kids table at school? We're all longing for things to work, for a place where you belong, for a place, as the old Cheers song goes, a place where everybody knows your name. Now, Israel, under Jeremiah's prophecy, these exiles are hearing a word of hope here about a new covenant, a new day that's coming. God is reseeding his people in their place, but they know they're not at home and they long for a true home. But this image of Israel returning from exile, coming back to their land, it's an image that's actually presenting a much deeper image that's actually relatable to your life and my life today, that all human beings, everybody made in God's image, you are made longing for and desiring a home that we have lost. We are lost from our home. We are in some form of exile, and that's the experience of pain or suffering in this world is, in a way, an echo of Eden. It's the collective memory we have that things are not how they ought to be, and so we're longing for them to be different because we have some collective memory that they ought to be different. And so we're all yearning for this best fit. The deepest needs of the human heart are to be known, to be safe, to be secure, and to be loved. Every person wants these things, don't we? And yet, why do we experience in this life such suffering, difficulty, such a gap between how things ought to be and how they really are? C.S. Lewis puts it profoundly when he says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. We were made for another one. So actually, hey, good news. When things aren't working out in your life, it's actually pointing to the truth that you are made for something better. We're all homeless, in a sense. We're restless. There's a deep-seated alienation that we're experiencing internally and collectively. And that's what ultimately sin does. We just have to turn back the pages to Genesis 3, right? Remember, Adam and Eve, they are banished from Eden, sent out and away from the garden because of their self-imposed going their own way against, rebelling against the Lord God, their maker, right? Banishment, exile. That's what sin does. It casts you out. Think of a time when you've lied, or if it's more comfortable, think of a time when somebody lied to you. The lie, it alienates you in some way from the other person, right? It cuts off a connection that ought to be there. The lie breaks or rips you apart, and so you move away from the other and ultimately have to then hide around or change the narrative to match. And so that's what a lie does. All of our self-seeking, selfishly motivated acts, they drive us out. They estrange us from one another. They estrange us from God and peace with Him. And so we experience this internally and externally in our banishment from Eden. And so we're longing for that which we don't have, that assuming if I just had that one thing, fill in the blank, right? The right job, the right partner, if my kids got the right experiences, if I had enough money in the bank, right? Whatever it is. But these parts of our lives that we're trying to make better, our home, our work, our career, our kids, our family, our experiences, our margins, these things cannot bear the full weight of a human life. They're only snippets. They're only snapshots. We're still left feeling the spiritual inhospitality of a broken and fallen world. That's the word of exile, of banishment. And isn't it interesting that God had his people before Jeremiah's time, as they were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, he gave them a means to rid themselves of uncleanness and sin once a year, where they would place their hands on the head of a goat. You've heard of a scapegoat, right? And they would put all of their shame, all of their guilt, all of the negativity on this goat and banish it from their midst. Go out from our community. You do not belong here. We're removing the iniquity from ourselves. That banishment, casting out, replicating what had happened in Eden, right? That this is meant to be a place that's different, a community experience that's different. And here's the good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the new covenant that God has promised in these words of Jeremiah 31. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, incarnate, he willingly goes into exile for you and for me. He does it in his early life. His family has to flee under Herod's wrath to go to Egypt. They go as sojourners, as exiles. They're exiled from their homeland and from their people. And then even when Jesus grows up and he begins his public ministry, as he starts healing and teaching and raising the dead, the political and religious establishment banishes him from the inner circle. Isn't that interesting? And then, of course, when he comes to Calvary at the cross, giving up his life willingly because of you and me, he suffers death, agony, and separation from true home, allowing himself to be sent outside the camp, as it were, as the ultimate scapegoat for our sin. Now, the Son of God, he was cast out so that you and I could be brought in and be enfolded into his family so that we could have a true home. Jesus tells us and his disciples in John 14, I go ahead to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, right? Your home is what your heart is longing for, and this new covenant that God is giving is a reminder that you have a home, and the security of that has been secured not by your effort or your desire, but because of God's love for you. It's already true. Wonder why it's called a new covenant or a new testament? It's because the old one was broken by God's people, but the new one is set forever in the blood of God's own Son. It's ratified and sealed by the nature of his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. That Sinai was the place where God gave Moses the law, right? And it was etched with the finger of God on these stone tablets, but it's at Calvary, at the cross, where grace is promised and given, written on the flesh of the human heart, sealed with the blood of the Son of God. Instead of it being about the old covenant, where if you obey, you'll get good things, if you disobey, you'll be cursed. Instead, you are God's and he is yours, and you have a fresh start, because Jesus Christ kept the old covenant as the perfect Israelite, as the true Israelite. He earned all the blessings and deserved none of the curses, and yet he took for us all the curses so that you and I might be extended all the blessings. He took the penalty and gives us fullness of forgiveness of sins, restoration, and the promise of everlasting life. Earlier in Jeremiah 31, there's this phrase where God says to his people, listen to this. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I will continue my faithfulness to you. An everlasting love. Another Bible, children's Bible translation puts it more like this. It's a never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. Not even your sin, your rebellion, your apathy, your deceit, your selfishness, your greed, none of that can stop God's love for you. He loves you as much on your very worst day as when you're doing it all right. And isn't that good news? This promise of forgiveness of sins, of wholeness and healing, of coming home. He's writing this letter not on tablets of stone, but on hearts of flesh. He's written it into you. You know those Valentine's Day hearts, right? With the little phrases, love you, you know, you're mine. Sweetie, right? Imagine you, your very being. God sees you and he says, mine, beloved, precious in my sight, redeemed. God puts his law in you, on you. The scarlet letter of sin was once written, but now God's covenant is written fully on that fleshly organ. Shame is graciously transferred as we have relational restoration that melts under the fiery heat of God's passionate love for sinners and sufferers. Do acknowledge that we're longing for home, we're pining for home. And sometimes, for whatever reason, it's the very people that know that this is not our home, that there is a day coming, that one day, that one-way arrow pointing to that one day at the restoration of all things when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom in fullness. Know that it's those that know that also, paradoxically, experience their pain and longing the most deeply. Grief and loss and sorrow and hurt and loneliness and isolation are all too real. And yet this new covenant is a reminder that it will not always be so. And so even though you are not yet home, we have an invitation today to visit. We're visiting our true home through prayer, through communion, through communing with God, through fellowship of the saints. We're reminded that we're the Lord's, we're beloved, that the alienation and isolation that we would know apart from that is healed. It's actually restored because of the ministry of Christ. And so this world, though not our home, one day will be in a very real way, right? The city of God, we don't have to go find it. We don't have to go seeking after God somewhere because he will bring it, he promises. Like a bride coming to her bridegroom, the new heavens and the new earth, new Jerusalem descending. Until death is fully banished, we are not home. Because we weren't built for that, right? Yet we're given this ballast for strength to endure hardship, sorrow, any temporary difficulties. Because of the new covenant, not the old. We live in the new. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.